Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. While you're looking that up, a few more people arrive, so I'll let you know. Since this is the last chapter of Revelation, we're going to take a break, and it'll be in the bulletin if we start up again. We're just praying about what to do. If we'll continue on Mondays or maybe another night, or I'm not sure. So just so you know, next Monday, the doors will be locked, and I'll be home sleeping. Or not. But tonight, Revelation chapter 22. It's kind of an interesting end, not only to the book of Revelation, but to the book of the to the Bible as a whole, because it seems like it comes full circle from Genesis and the fact that God placed Adam and Eve in perfection, walking with them. They had the tree of life. They had God's perfection. And we're going to see as we conclude this book that that is all restored in heaven. That God brings us back to where we once were, because that's where He wanted us in the beginning. And He wanted us to stay there, although He did give us a choice to follow Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned, and unfortunately we sin. But that will not be the case in eternity. That will not be the case in heaven. Not only will we not have a sin nature, we won't even think about sinning, we won't even desire to sin. That's awesome. Because unfortunately now, we sin. And our brains take us places they shouldn't go. And although we should be sinning less and less every day as we walk with Jesus, we will never reach perfection in this life, but our God is going to remove sin and suffering. And really, that's what we've seen in Revelation, is the conclusion to sin and suffering. We've seen this 7-year period of tribulation as God pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, but He also pours out His salvation for those that would receive Him in that time. The book started off with a beautiful picture of Jesus. A beautiful picture of God on His throne. Letters to the 7 churches, guiding and directing them. And then it took us through really some of the strangest things we'll probably ever read. I mean, beasts and dragons and all kinds of crazy things. Well, we saw Satan try to rule and reign. But it isn't going to work out for him. Although he's trying now to rule and reign even in our lives, we can know that our God has victory over Satan. And because our God has victory, we can have victory. I saw a fantastic picture the other day. One of the kids sent it to me. And this guy, he does Christian paintings all the time. And apparently he's real well known. I can't remember his name to save my life, but the painting was phenomenal. It was Jesus coming out of the tomb and the angels, and then it had kind of this cloud of witnesses kind of there watching him. And, you know, it was just a beautiful picture. But what grabbed me the most was on Jesus' belt were a set of keys. Because in Revelation 1 it says that He holds the keys of death and hell. And I really like that the artist put that into the picture, because our Jesus, our Savior, holds the keys of death and hell. And we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what's coming, because we can turn to Him. We can give Him our hearts. And we can follow Him, because He is victorious, because Satan has nothing on our God. Well, Satan, we know, is bound. We see the 1,000-year reign. But then ultimately, he's thrown into the lake of fire with all those that followed him. We also saw the judgments, the judgment really unto life and the judgment unto death. And of course, we want to be a part of the first judgment, the one unto life. And we see in these last two chapters, we saw last week that he makes all things new, the new heaven and the new earth. And in this last chapter, it's really exciting, and I entitled it just simply, Come. Because as we'll see many times in this chapter, it's a call for Jesus to come. A call for Jesus to come. And that really should be our call. That should be our desire. That should be our passion. Is for him not only, I mean, the rapture would be awesome, don't get me wrong. For him to come and rapture us home. But for also him to come and be a part of our lives. To come and be, well, part of everything we do. To fill our hearts and our minds. That we should be so filled with Jesus. I heard it said years ago that, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I don't think that's possible. In fact, I think we should be so heavenly minded that you become earthly good. It doesn't flow as well. But the thing is the reality is the more heavenly minded we are, the more focused on Jesus and eternity, the more effective we'll be here for why we're really here. And that's to share Jesus with the world around us. I would encourage you guys to talk to people about Jesus. When opportunities arise, talk to them about Jesus. Ask them if they know Jesus, especially when people start talking about church or talking about religion. The conversation is there. You can just ask, hey, have you asked Jesus into your heart to forgive your sins? Well, chapter 22 starts off with another just amazing passage of heaven. Well, we read in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Wow. The picture of a river of life is, you know, it meant more, I think, to the readers that received this, because they often, I mean, there wasn't a lot of water in some of the areas they lived. And even in Jerusalem today, there are some very pretty places, and there is some water. I mean, the Jordan River runs through, and they do grow a lot of things, but there's also a lot of very dry, very barren places. And so when God talks about a river, it's a beautiful picture of refreshing, a beautiful picture of sustaining, a beautiful picture of for eternity, God will be refreshing us. We've all taken hikes or been out or been working in the sun, and you're just thirsty, and that glass of water is so good. I mean, that's the picture here, is that for eternity we will be refreshed by God. And it's the river of life. It doesn't just bring physical, you know, hydration, but it brings spiritual rejuvenation, and that's pretty amazing. I pictured myself this week as I was thinking on this passage, kind of floating in a tube down the river of life with straws going into it. And, you know, I don't know if God will let me swim in it or not, but if he will, I'm there. It's the river of life. It's pure because everything at this point in eternity will be pure, will be perfect, will be without fault. Well, where does this river proceed from? It proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We need to realize that all good things come from God. All good things come from God. And that applies today. That anything good in our life, it's from God. And we see here in eternity that doesn't change. For all of eternity, we will be blessed by God. So many religions out there today, people have to work to bless their God or to appease their God. We see over and over in Scripture that God is wanting to bless us, that he is a blessing God, that he is pouring out himself on us. And yes, we in response do things for him, but he does it first. And for eternity, he will be blessing us. For eternity, he will be pouring out on us. And we'll see here later that we serve him and stuff, but don't misunderstand. God's still pouring out on us, and He wants to today. And maybe you're going through hard times. Maybe you're going through struggles physically, emotionally, financially. Know that our God is still good, and our God is still in control. And He's a blessing God. He's in control. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. God is love. We need to realize that God never fails. Doesn't mean we understand what He's doing. I mean, most of the time, I have no clue as to what's going on, just to be honest. I am clueless as to what God's doing. And He lets me know moment by moment what we're doing and where we're going. Some people He gives, you know, visions of the future. I do know a few things about my future, but for the most part, He says, I'm going to give you the day. I'm going to give you the hour. I'm going to take you and lead you. Well, He is in control. He knows what's going on. Even when we don't see it, we can trust Him because His love never fails. And it's important that it's of the throne of God and of the Lamb, because our Savior, as we've seen over and over, as we'll see again in this chapter, that Jesus is God. There is no separation. There is no, yes, He is Jesus, but He's still God. And for eternity, we will worship Him as God. Well, verse 2 says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. We see the tree of life in Genesis, with in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they were able to eat of the tree of life. In fact, they were able to eat of all the trees except one. I mean, how ridiculous is that? That they couldn't eat out of one and that's where they hung out. But this is the deal. They could eat of the tree of life until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they had sinned and rebelled against God, God said, you can't eat of the tree of life anymore, because He didn't want them to live forever as sinners. And part of the curse was death. We'll look at the curse here in a little bit. But that privilege was removed. But it gets, I don't know what the word is, but it gets restored in eternity. Not only do we have the river of life, but we have this tree. And that's pretty powerful that we get to eat of that. And a lot of times people ask me, do we eat in heaven? Absolutely. I don't think we're going to have to eat in heaven. I think we get to eat in heaven. And I like eating now, personally. I'm a big fan of food. That's another subject. But what I do get excited about is that reality that in heaven we will be eating. And I don't know exactly everything. Obviously fruit. but the truth is it's God's food. It's God's food. And in the middle, He says, of this river on the sides, the tree. The tree of life. And it yields fruit continually, which is interesting because it's a marker of time and eternity. And I don't know if they're just giving that for us, because I can't fully comprehend no time. And eternity is without time in nature. But so I don't know if they're just giving us a marker of time so we can kind of understand it, or if in heaven God's going to use some sort of marker. I don't know. Not that it really matters, because time never ends in heaven. But it's continually blessing us. Just like the river of life. It's continually blessing us with its fruit. God wants us to partake. God wants us to enjoy. Well, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. No more curse. Romans makes it clear that creation's groaning and crying out for this time. You know, we should also be yearning for this time of restoration where there is no more curse. And I got to be honest, I don't think of the curse regularly. But we need to realize that we live in a time when God has, well, because of our sin, placed a curse on the earth, on our lives. I mean, the curse is fairly simple there in Genesis, that for men, we will toil, we will work hard, sometimes for little reward. The ground was cursed with thorns and thistles, and women were cursed in child labor. The curse also embodied the fact that there will be friction, tension between the genders. The curse, not something that, well, is real pleasant, but it was a consequence of their sin. It is a consequence of our sin. It's a consequence of just being alive. But we're going to see that that is removed in eternity. That God removes the curse, that God removes the toil and the labor that we go through. God removes the suffering. God removes the tension that is in our sin natures. So not only does he restore the world, he restores us. That's going to be pretty awesome, because the truth is we deal with the curse every day. Whether we think of it or not, we deal with the consequences of it. Now, this isn't saying that we're not going to work in heaven. There are going to be things that we do, but it'll no longer be laboring. It'll no longer be toiling to accomplish something. No. He says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. There's no more curse, and it's replaced with the presence of Almighty God. That's pretty amazing. Well, and he says, and his servants shall serve him. One thing about eternity is that we are going to be serving God. But it's going to be a joy. And if you serve now, if you're active in service now, you realize that there's joy in serving. Now, not everything is fun. I'm not going to lie. There are some things in ministry that I don't particularly enjoy. But the truth is most things I do. And I thoroughly enjoy serving the Lord and getting to pour out on him. And eternity is going to be that without the sin part, without the struggle. It's going to be just purely getting to devote to our God. That's going to be amazing. We're going to serve him. And in verse 4 it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. In serving the Lord even now, we get to see God a little clearer and a little clearer. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so even in this life, we can work to see God a little clearer and a little clearer. But in eternity, we're going to see his face. We're going to look into his eyes. I can't even comprehend that. I can't wrap my mind around that reality of looking into the eyes of Almighty God. Now, Moses, he really wanted to see the face of God. And God said, sorry. Basically told him, you're going to die. You'll die if you look into my face. It didn't work out. And Moses spent a lot of time with God. But when we stand in eternity, we get to look him in the eye. We get to look him in the face. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful gift. Well, it doesn't just end there. He says that his name shall be on our forehead. We get the stamp of ownership from God. I like that. I like that reality that God's going to mark me as his for eternity. That there'll be no mistaking who owns me. And the reality is if we've given our hearts to Jesus now, he owns us now. We've been bought at a price. Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. We've been bought at a price. Jesus died and rose from the grave, and he paid the price of death and hell for us. But he owns us when we've given our life to him. But in eternity, we'll be marked as his, and that's a pretty cool thing. Well, verse 5, there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This last little picture of eternity before John interacts with Jesus and an angel and some different things as he wraps up the book of Revelation, this last little picture of heaven, there's no more night. And we've already kind of looked at that, but there's no more night. There's no more darkness. Not even spiritual darkness, but not even physical darkness. We know from the book of John that God is light. And in him is no darkness. And so as we stand in his presence, there will be no darkness. And this is really where I get my idea that there's no shadows in heaven, personally. I can't prove that, once again, but I still think that. Because there's no darkness. There's no night. There's not even a sun or a moon, or because our Jesus, our God, is light. And we will reign with him forever and ever, eternally reigning with him, serving him, loving him, worshiping him. Eternity is all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for us. We will never forget in eternity about the cross. We will always be grateful eternally, glorifying him for the work of our salvation. Well, verse 6 kind of transitions from this picture of heaven, this picture of eternity, and John kind of wraps up this vision, or Jesus wraps up this vision with John. Verse 6 says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" Now, these things are faithful and true. We need to realize that the Bible, the Word of God, not just the book of Revelation, is faithful and true. And we need to take it all to heart. There are some that pick and choose in the Bible what they like, what they want. Well, I'll use this because it makes me comfortable, and I won't use that because it makes me uncomfortable. No. The Word of God is faithful and true. There are things in the book of Revelation that make me uncomfortable. There is no doubt about that. But it is faithful and true. It is the Word of God. And we need to take it as that. We need to look into the Word of God, and we need to say, "Lord, show me what you have." Not what I want to see, not what somebody else thinks, but show me what you have for me. And then we follow him and we love him and we obey him and we live for him because his word that he's given us is faithful and true. Well, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. It's interesting as he wraps this up, he uses this often, this picture of Jesus coming back quickly, of the end times. In an eminent sense. And what we need to realize is, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. But God makes it clear that to him, a day is like 1,000 years. So we really can't judge and go, "Well, you know, God must have been wrong here." No, the Bible says that he's not slack concerning his promise. But he's waiting for everybody to be saved that's going to be saved. I'm thankful he waited because I got saved. I'm thankful for that. If he had come back 100 years ago, we wouldn't be here. So I'm personally grateful that he waited. Well, things that must shortly take place. I think we're all called to live a life as if God is coming back right now. We need to live a life that is, we get so settled in our lives and in our homes and I'm not saying it's wrong to get settled or provide, but we should expect the Lord to come back. We should live as if it's the last opportunity to love someone or to share Jesus with someone. Because it might be our last opportunity to love someone or share Jesus with someone. So let's live this life for him. It's easy to live for ourselves. It's easy to live for others. But let's live for him. As if he was coming back today, tonight, tomorrow. I hope he doesn't tarry. As we look at this over and over, come quickly, Lord. Well, Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book." Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." Well, live as if he's coming soon. And keep the words of this book. Obey the words that God has told you. I don't think it's possible to read or study through a book like Revelation and not be changed in one way or the other. As we go through any book of Scripture, we should be changed. We should be influenced. We should be empowered. We should be strengthened. We should be convicted. So we need to live and keep the words that God has spoken to us. It's not just a mere profession of faith. It's a lifestyle of obedience. It's not enough to come to church and say, "Yes, Lord." But we actually have to leave here and obey the Lord. And that raises another point. If he's really our Lord, we're going to do whatever he says. We're going to follow him. We're going to obey him. We're going to keep his words. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey me." And I love how he boils down obedience. It's simply love God, love people. He doesn't make it complicated or difficult and give us a 400-page manual on things we should and shouldn't do. Some people look at the Bible as that. I don't think so at all. The book of the Bible is a book of love. But he simply, Jesus said, love God and love people. That's how you can obey me. That's how you can follow me. So if you're not sure what you're supposed to do, just check. Am I loving God right now? Am I loving people right now? That's a good method to make sure you're walking with the Lord. Well, verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" You know, this is the second time John has done this. And we see others in Scripture fall down and worship, well, an angel or a person. And of course, the encouragement, the exhortation is, don't do that. Worship God and him alone, just like the angel said. And likewise, don't receive worship. Don't go there. No, worship is for our God. Not just when we sing, but when we live, who we adore, who we pour out our lives onto. No, worship God and him alone. There are those that have raised up past saints. And they pray to the saints. They pray to people that have done good things for God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to fall into that mentality because we're to worship God and him alone. Praying to a saint, praying to somebody other than God is worthless. It doesn't do any good. No, they have no ability to hear you or answer you, by the way. No, we pray to God. We worship God. We serve him. When we're in eternity, we're not serving Peter. We're not serving angels. We're serving God. So let's do that now. Let's follow him now. Let's pour out on him now. As the angel says, worship God. Are you a worshiper of God today? Not just at church, but at home. Are you a worshiper of God in work, in school, in your relationships? I know I could do better. Well, worship God. Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" He says, "Hey, John, let people hear this. Let people read this. Let people know about what God is going to do." There are some, and over the years, churches have tried to keep the truth from their people. Or there are churches today that will say, well, you can learn a little bit more in the next phase of your growth. No. The Bible is open for you to read. The Bible is the Word of God is available for us to pour into and let God pour into us. The angel says, Don't close off these words. Make them open and available for everybody. And that needs to be our desire too. It is not keeping the word of God from anyone, but being willing to share with all who are interested. Well, for the time is at hand. Once again, that picture that Jesus is coming back. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What this is not saying is don't witness to people. Because some can look at that and go, well, just let people be who they're going to be. No. He's making the point here that if people hear the word of God and don't respond, that's not our problem. No, the truth is we've been encouraged and exhorted to share and to evangelize the world. But if people want to be unholy, if people want to be who, then you know what? That's their choice. But it's still our responsibility to share. It's our responsibility to love God and to love people. Well, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, he's not saying here that we earn our salvation by doing good works, but he does reward those who by faith live for him. He does reward those who live in faith and obey him. That's kind of cool. It's not by my works that I'm saved, but my works do reveal that I am saved. James has a lot to say about works and faith. And it's important that we have works, but not for our salvation. I mean, if we love someone, we naturally do things for them. If we love God, we're going to naturally do things for him. We're going to want to live for him and serve him. Well, he rewards that. We shouldn't do it for the reward, but it's cool that we get one. And we've seen in the letters to the churches, he's got all kinds of things for us. He doesn't say what the reward is here. But once again, he's a blessing God. He's a giving God. And he wants to pour out on us. And our obedience is important to him. Well, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, this is very, very clearly Jesus is claiming to be God here. There is no mistaking because you know, God claims to be the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus claims to be the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There is no mistaking Jesus' claim to deity. That is important because there are so many religions that try to remove that from Jesus. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. No, we need to believe in who he really is. And Revelation makes it so clear that he is God, which makes it so powerful because that means God died for my sins. We just celebrated Easter. I think one of the coolest holidays because it's a day, and we always talk about Jesus rising from the dead here. But it's a day dedicated to that reality. That is very cool. Well, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and worship and whoever loves and practices a lie. The contrast of those that obey and those that don't. You know, obedience is a key. Obedience is an important role in our walk with God. You know, we need to obey. We need to look into the Bible and what you know to be true. You need to follow. You need to live it out. Well, Jesus says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus once again claims messianic titles from the Old Testament, proving, connecting that he is the one. Well, it's so cool that Scripture makes it clear. You know, that there's no mistaking who we worship. There's no mistaking who we should follow. There's no mistaking that Jesus really is the one. So many people don't know for sure, don't really have all the answers, but they're hoping. No, we can know for sure that we're following the right one, that we're following the one that can give us everlasting life. Well, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." This is a beautiful verse. Because they're crying out. We're crying out for Jesus to come. For all those who hear, for all those who are thirsty. Today, do you hear? Are you hearing from God? Are you hearing from not just a pastor, but as you read the Word, as you look into the perfect law of love, are you hearing from God? And do you thirst today? Do you thirst to want to know more about Him? Now, I know we're going to go through phases and ups and downs, but do you desire to know God? Because what does He say? Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is for those that desire. He doesn't say for whoever are perfect. He doesn't say for whoever are, you know, strong. He doesn't say for whoever are, no, He says for whoever desire. Do you desire today? A lot of people think, well, I'm just too messed up to come to God. Do you desire? He doesn't say whoever's, you know, got it all together. No, He says, whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. So tonight, if you desire, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Ask God to overflow you with Him. And if you're here and you're like, I'm struggling with desire, ask God to give you desire. Desire. And search after Him. But what a great God we serve. All we need to do is desire Him. All we need to do is want a relationship with Him. That's why Jesus died and rose from the grave. It wasn't so the perfect could be saved. No, Jesus said, I came for those that were sick. Truth is, we're all sick. We're all sick from sin. But all we have to do is desire, and He will heal us. All we have to do is desire, and He will fill us. That's a beautiful thing. Well, verse 18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, He is speaking, you know, primarily of the book of Revelation, but it does apply to all Scripture. We're not to add or subtract. Don't add your own thoughts into the Bible. Don't add your own, you know, will into the Word of God. And don't subtract it either. Because there are those out there that pick and choose. There are those out there that have rewritten the Bible for their church. Because they didn't like some parts, they took them out, or they changed them. No, don't do that. No, He makes it clear, not just for the book of Revelation, but for all Scripture. We need to take it at what God has said and what God has meant. Don't add or subtract to the things of this book, because there's consequences. There's consequences to those that take that liberty. Well, verse 20, and we finish with this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus is coming. Kind of crazy to finish this book. It's it's a big book. And it covers so much. But what What we're left with is grace. Because people can look at Revelation and say it's judgment and it's doom and it's gloom and it's... No. It's about Jesus and it's about his love and it's about his grace. The Old Testament actually ends with a curse. The last book of the Old Testament, last words, it's God pronouncing a curse. It's kind of cool that here he ends with the grace of our Lord. He says, I'm coming back. Receive grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All that God has to offer because Jesus died for us and rose from the grave. Are you walking in grace tonight? Are you walking in the beauty that God has for you? I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not saying it's always fun. But are you walking in grace? Are you trusting in him? And we can hold on to the reality of the heaven that we've been looking at. Knowing that, yeah, this life is difficult, but we have his grace and we have his hope. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare a place. And as it took him only 6 days to create the heavens and the earth as we know it, he's been working on our eternity for 2,000 years. It's not going to be lacking. It's going to be amazing. So let's hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's cling to his grace. Let's live for him. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. As you clearly commanded us to not add or subtract to the things of your word. Lord, help us to take your word into our hearts. To be obedient, to live out what you've told us. Not what we want, not what we think is right, but what you want and what you know is right. Help us to not make excuses for our sin, but to follow you, to love you and to love people.